Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
We've been in a series called Spiritual Life, and I know we've taken a hiatus for a while because I haven't preached here in 3 weeks, so I know that we've been sort of on a hiatus, and before that, my last sermon was a communion sermon. So we had about 4 or 5 weeks of between this series, and so this is the last message. I just felt like I needed to sort of put a bookend on it and close it out, but it's been on spiritual life, which is obviously very appropriate for what we're doing here. And what I want to take you to Galatians 5:25, maybe this is starting to jar your memory just a little bit. We've talked about a number of things with regard to our spiritual life, but as Pastor Rob Bell says, everything is spiritual. So this could go on a long time. We could have this series forever, and indeed every message preached has spiritual meaning and value, hopefully value, and it speaks to our spiritual lives. And so we could do this on and on, and we'll continue to preach and have messages that touch us spiritually. So, but I want you to look specifically at this. We kind of honed in on some specific areas, and if you would just read this with me, if you care to, Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's been our anchor text all through this entire series. And it will end today, but it has been our anchor text. And to continue on with that, I'm going to finish in Colossians, the book of Colossians, talking about spiritual life. And we've talked about praying, right? We talked a little bit about praying. Some of you remember that, some of you don't. We've talked about spiritual warfare. You got to remember that one. You remember the spiritual warfare, angels and demons and that sort of thing. We talked about the importance of spirituality in our work, in our occupation, and what we don't just go to our 9-to-5 job and check Jesus at the door, but we come as the spiritual people we are, being moved and led by God's Spirit, even at our workplace, wherever we're employed, we take God there. We talked about edification, and then the last message was text message. And not the kind that you do with your phone, but it was on Scripture and on the importance of the Bible, right? And how the Bible is so powerful and so important to the believer's life. Amen. Clearly, in the last several months, in particular, you've seen religious surveys. In fact, there was another one out that talked about how you view God. And I saw that one just fairly recently. Most newspapers have a religion columnist that they talk about religion and spiritual life. So we live and we operate in a culture that is very much tuned into religion and to spirituality. So again, it's very important that we talk about this even within the context of church. And if you remember at the beginning of the series, I talked about what distinguishes Christian spirituality from all other spiritualities, because there are all kinds of other spiritualities, right? So the distinguishing mark for believers, for Christians, is that we are very serious about obedience to and following the will of God and of Jesus Christ. That's the distinguishing mark. We are set apart, we are characterized by a unique commitment to what Jesus taught in Scriptures, and we align our lives and our minds and our thinking around what Jesus taught exclusively. Now, there's the kicker. Exclusively. Therein lies the challenge, because the tendency, particularly in today's culture, is to go ahead and grab multiple spiritualities, blend them together, come up with a spirituality smoothie, and put it all together and live my life based upon some sort of concocted spirituality. All right? That's what people do. In fact, you see it on Facebook. How many of you are Facebookers? That's cool. So on Facebook, under your profile, you can, on someone's, actually not on the profile, but on somebody's page, you can go to info, And then it'll list all about them, and then it'll say religious views. And a lot of my friends, because I have a lot of Seventh-day Adventist friends, they'll put Christian Seventh-day Adventist. And then my other friends who are Christians of other faiths, they'll put Christian. And some of them will go so far as to sort of align their political views. They'll put conservative Christian. So all kinds of stuff. But then you have those people who put spiritual, not religious. Right? Have you seen that? Have you seen that? Any Facebookers, you've seen that. So some people put, you know, spiritual, not religious. And essentially what they're saying is, don't put me in a box. Don't put me in a religious box, because I don't want to be in a religious box. I don't want to be pigeonholed into sort of being defined as something spiritually. I just want to be, or religiously, I just want to be sort of ambiguous about this God thing. All right? That's, in essence, that's what they're saying. Now, probably, you know, on an individual basis, people have other little reasons and so forth. But in general, people are saying, I want to detach myself from rigorous, hardcore religion, and I'm just sort of spiritual. And what's interesting is that that same sort of mentality and ideology can creep, that sort of creeps into the church, and we become less defined, which ultimately sort of dilutes the power of Jesus and of the gospel in the world. And a lot of people will really be challenged with what I just said, but I believe it's true. The less defined you are, the less power you have to influence culture. All right, so, and part of what Christians are called to do is to present Jesus, to share Jesus, to talk about Christ, to let his name and his fame be known throughout the world, and we're challenged to do that. But the way that we do that is through our spiritual lives. Through our spiritual lives. God informs us by way of his Spirit. Remember I said, we come into this world divorced from God, separate from God. God reconciles us to himself. That's what happens when I become a Christian. I'm reconciled to God. My relationship is renewed with him. Then by his Spirit, he indwells me. And then he begins to shape the way I walk and I talk and I do life. And then he says, join him in spreading his name and his message throughout the world. World meaning your family and going outward, right? Starts at home first, and then it moves outward. So the reason I say that is because ultimately we live a spirituality, if you will, that is ultimately defined, that is very clear to other people. In other words, if you go to any major sports arena, stadium, football field, football stadium, basketball arena, baseball field, stadium. When you go there, you don't see people just sort of dressed in casual clothes and seated there and you know, just sort of calmly taking it all in. All right, if you watch the baseball playoffs, I stayed up late and watched San Francisco beat somebody. I can't remember who they were playing now. But anyway, I watched it in HD. It was kind of cool. I was just amazed at how clear you can see everything. But I digress. But when you go to those stadiums, you see that people have taken on the colors and the logo of a particular team, right? Now, you have a few people. You have like three people in the stadium that say, I just came because I like sports. All right, maybe one person does that. But in general, before you get to the stadium, especially if it's your home city, you have already decided who you are for, right? All right, Madison is in cross country at her school. And her team, when we go to the meets, I am a loud, obnoxious dad. I cheer for my kid. There's no question which kid is mine because I'm cheering for that kid. And ultimately, I'm cheering for her team, right? They wear red. Their motto is run fast, run farther, faster. Okay, I'm down with the team. It's very clear. And so what people say when they say I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, is essentially that. I want to come and just sort of be in the background and ambiguous. But what I want to challenge you with is the notion that You got to choose a side. You got to choose a team's jersey to wear. And in this case, you got to choose the Jesus jersey. At some point, we can't be just sort of, I'm spiritual. I'm just sort of out there floating around. At some point, I've got to anchor to something and be known as that. The Bible says you got to put on, in Colossians. Let me just read it real quick. I'm skipping all over the place from my notes, but that's okay. In Colossians 3:12, he says this, therefore as God's chosen people, catch this, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Put on, if you will, to follow my analogy, put on the jersey, man. And this is how you're going to be as you wear that jersey. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. All right, so they challenge us to sort of put this on. And the problem is, out in the culture, they get a different picture than gentleness and love and all these sorts of things. So we back away from saying, I'm a Christian. We back away from even saying, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And instead, settle for something less defined. And the less defined I am, the less offensive I am. Right? The exclusivity of Christianity, or the offense of Christianity, is lessened the less that I talk about it. In other words, I'd rather go along and allow everybody to be okay with me and be okay that I'm spiritual and not religious and not really know what I believe, because it doesn't cause any bumps for me. And yet to be authentically Christian spiritually, if you will, at some point I've got to wear that jersey, man. I got to be willing to put it on. And if indeed it causes separation for me, that's tough. If it causes some static between other people, that's tough. But ultimately, at the end of the day, my life is meant to give glory, honor, praise, worship, devotion to Jesus. That's who I worship. That's who I follow. That's whose team that I'm on. Exclusively that team. And that's the challenging part of spirituality, right? Most of the time, we'd rather be like what Forrest Gump said in the Forrest Gump movie, spiritually. He says this, I don't know who was right, Mom or Lieutenant Dan, whether we all have a destiny or whether we're floating around accidental like a feather on a breeze. And I think spiritually, sometimes we'd rather just kind of be these people floating around on a feather, like a feather on a breeze, just kind of here and there. So it's appropriate that Jesus would use that analogy, you know? Don't follow along with any wind of belief that comes along, is essentially by some summarization of that. And so the challenge in this day and age and in this culture in which spirituality is big, people say a lot of spiritual things, a lot of religious things, is to ultimately come to a place where I'm anchored to, signed up with, wearing the jersey of God's team. Jesus' team. That's a tough place to arrive at. I know. It's a challenging place to be. And the challenge is the same challenge that faced the Colossians. Now, let me get a little bit into Colossians here, and I'm gonna wind it up with a couple of points. But the Colossians were being challenged in their faith. They're new believers. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians. It's a letter to these Christians, to these believers in Colossae, if you will. And so he writes this letter to encourage them in their faith. And sort of my anchor text for this message is Colossians. And what he does in this letter is he prays for them. He's never been there. He's never met them. He wasn't the founder of the church. But he writes this letter for them because he's afraid that they're going to become kind of like Forrest Gump, just a feather off in the breeze. And so he wants to ground them in their faith. And so he says, this is his prayer. He says, for this reason, since that the day we heard about you, he's been there, he's heard about these new Christians, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God, give these guys, these young Christians, spiritual wisdom and understanding. In a day and age in which there's all kinds of spiritualities, they lived in a similar culture, there's all kinds of belief systems. Say, give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, living a life worthy of the Lord, walking, not just talking the talk, but walking and doing life spiritually, Christianly, if you will. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is a person with a spiritual life, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So he prays for their spiritual well-being. And as we close this series, that's my prayer for each and every one of us. That we would make our spiritual lives a top priority. A top priority. And in fact, turn our attention toward, in fact, the most significant thing that we can do is to set aside some of the small things that grab our attention and focus on the most significant thing. And that is relationship with Christ. All right? And so, I don't know if you're like me. I am the worst. I have like some sort of ADD, I think. Because I can get off on little things really, really, really fast. All right? And I need therapy or something to get over it. I do. You can so easily get attached to little things, insignificant things. And that which is most significant is lost. Or it just stays shallow. It never goes anywhere. And Paul's prayer for these guys, and my prayer for us, is that we would go deeper with God and let the little things remain little things. Let the little things remain little things, but man, spend some time spiritually going deeper with the God of the universe. Because what Paul says, he says, ultimately, if you want to know God's will for your life, hasn't that been the age-old question? Every Christian, what does God want from me? What does he want me to do? What is God's, when you were younger, you said, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And in some ways, God's will is very clear. You know, sometimes we pray over stuff that God's already given us an answer to. That just means that we don't really want to do what God wants us to do. We just want to look for another answer. And so rather than pray about it, just kind of do what he's kind of told you to obediently do. But at the same time, there's sort of this will of God that he must reveal to us, right? Kind of like the children's story this morning. God's going to sort of reveal it to us as we begin the journey of faith, as we kind of walk down the path and God sheds light. Or the terminology we use is that God opens doors or he closes doors, right? That's the kind of terminology we use. I believe that happens. But if you want to know God's will, if you want to know what God desires from you beyond what's already clearly spelled out for us, it ultimately means, is what Paul is saying here, ultimately, it comes through knowledge and spiritual understanding that comes by way of God's Spirit. That's what he says. So if I go, for this reason, let's see, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, that's what we want. I want to know what God's will. Fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do I get spiritual wisdom and understanding? Because I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know. I don't care what age you are. You always want to know what God's will is for your life. You can be 10 or you can be 110. You want to know what God expects, what God wants from you. Spiritual wisdom and understanding come from communion with God. It's the only way you get it. If you want to know what God wants from you, spend time with him. Spend time with him. Set everything else aside. Make God top priority, and your spiritual life will go from sort of ho-hum, mediocre, to something far more significant. We overuse the word intimacy, so I didn't use intimacy there, but it's true. We will draw closer in to Him. We will see, we will become, we will know more. And in fact, He says so much. let me go here. Okay, let me go to Colossians chapter 2, verses probably 1 through 4. Just listen to these words, because this is kind of where this comes from. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. The reason he mentions Laodicea, because it was a neighboring city, and so it's close by. So he's praying for Colossae, he's praying for Laodicea. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow! So if we want to know something, if we want to have a great deal of wisdom on how to do life in the current culture in which we live, I got to go to the source, man. I got to go to the God of the universe. I got to spend time at His feet. I got to get in an environment where He's talked about, where He is proclaimed, where He is seen as the God, not one of many gods. Here's the challenge that was going on in Colossae as well. It was the early beginnings of a thinking called Gnosticism. You've heard that many times. If you study the Bible, you'll see Paul address it many places throughout Scripture, but essentially, Gnosticism said that all matter is evil and everything that is spiritual is good. So the body was evil, so sex was bad, eating was bad. I don't know how they get that, but, you know, all things that had to deal with matter were you know, physical things was bad and evil. And the only way that you could escape all that bad, evil, material, earth stuff was to become spiritual like the Gnostics. So they love to use this word, gnosis. In the Greek, it's gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. It means knowledge. And they claim to have a special knowledge that would allow them to deal with life in the present, in this sinful, evil earth that they lived in. And so they sort of look down their noses at Christians. They look down their noses at the Jesus followers, saying, you guys are so simple, you just don't get it. You need gnosis. You need to know what we know, because what we know is special. It has come from some place out there. We can't really tell you where. But we've got it, and you don't, and that's why you don't get it. All right? So that was a challenge that these Christians face. Paul comes along, and that's why he uses this language. He says, I pray that God will give you all knowledge of His will. All knowledge, and that key word is knowledge. And what Paul uses is not gnosis. In the Greek, he uses this word epinosis. Epinosis, which essentially says, I pray that God will give you super knowledge. God's going to give you super knowledge, or what I would probably say, maybe supernatural knowledge. Something that's beyond this world, something that's beyond the Gnostics, something that's beyond these people who claim to know more than I know, who claim to know more than these believers, you Christians know. I pray that God, and he uses this word throughout the entire letter, epinosis, because God gives you something that no one else has. And he makes no bones about who that God is. It is, in fact, Jesus Christ. Because the other thing that he comes back to here is, let me be very clear. He lifts up Christ and he exalts Christ. If you go to chapter 1 and verse 15, he talks about Jesus. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's how he describes Jesus. And so there's this knowledge, he says, that God's going to give every believer, this spiritual knowledge, this supernatural knowledge, this super knowledge, if you will, on God's will and what He desires for you and how to do life in a wise way, in an important way. The prayer that Paul prays is indeed my prayer for you. And just as we finish up this series, I want to leave you with this note, and just keep this in mind. As he comes to the end of this section, chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12, when he gets down towards the end of it, he begins to sort of sum it up. He ends his prayer. And he says this, let's see, verse 13, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And actually, I want to back up just a little bit from there. He says, "Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully," that's where I want to get to, "joyfully giving thanks to the Father." I want to leave you with that part of the prayer. Joyfully giving thanks. And what his underlying message is, or what his deeper message is, remember what God, and be thankful for what God has done for each and every one of us. So at the heart of our deep spirituality is a deep sense of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for us. Why? Because ultimately the message of the gospel is that I cannot do what God was able to do for me. I can't save me. I cannot rescue me. And if you look carefully at the ideology of many religious faiths across the globe, many, many will say, you can do what God can do. Some of them will go so far as to say that you can become God. But at the heart of Christian faith and Christian spirituality is a message that says, I could not do what God could only do for me. I could not save myself. I could not rescue myself. It is only by the grace of God that I am who I am, and whoever God wants me to become, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. So as you live spiritually, live from a place of gratitude. Say thank you. When you wake up in the morning, as bad as it is, say, God, it's hard to say thank you this morning, but thank you. Say thank you. Because God did for you what no one could. Only God could do. Only God could do it. Live a life of spiritual gratitude. Live a life saying thanks, giving thanks, constantly grateful. In whatever circumstances you face, say thank you. Be like Paul, say thank you for the trials, God. That's awkward to even say. Thank you that my car wouldn't start or work, right? But there's stuff much deeper than that. How do you say thank you when relationships go south? How do you say thank you when the report from the doctor is not good? How do you say thank you? It's tough. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're grateful that you're so aware of us. That even though we're just a tiny speck in the universe, God, you care for us. The Bible talks about how you even know how many hairs are on our heads. Which tells us, God, that you are a God who is so interested in us. Not in a way, God, that we should be proud or boastful or become totally egocentric, God, but in a way that says that you desire to be in relationship with us. And because we have been called and we've been reconciled with you, God, that's what we desire. We want to be in relationship with you. And may it be our heart's desire, God, to quiet the shouting of all these other insignificant things and be able to clearly hear your voice through all the chaos and be drawn into a deeper relationship with you. May we be called, may it be our heart's desire to spend time with you, to worship you, both privately and corporately, to hear your word and to read your word and to even at some level memorize your word and to become acquainted with the God who saved us. And may we operate spiritually from a heart of gratitude, thanking you each and every day, God, that indeed we have a God who is powerful enough to save, to rescue, to pull us back from a place that we couldn't pull ourselves from. We thank you for that, God, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we want to live lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.